Saints, we are still in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this Lord's Day. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Before I read the text to you, I will say something you already know, and that is that I am an ordinary man. There's nothing very special about me at all. But what I'm about to read to you is absolutely extraordinary. Please do not miss that. What I'm about to read to you has been inspired by the very Spirit of God and given to us to make us wise unto salvation. So do not allow my very apparent ordinary nature blind you to the extraordinary nature of the words that are about to be declared to you through this ordinary man. So please listen carefully to what the Spirit of God says to us through His servant Paul. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake that His grace extends to more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is the Word of God. Now in this passage, Paul is continuing to explain why he and his associates and the other apostles persevered in the midst of their trials and hardship, which were many. We know that. We know from the New Testament, and we know from church tradition and what's recorded for us about the lives of the apostles, that they faced great hardship. Most of them, if not all, were martyred at the end of their lives. The troubles never ceased. They were constant. Affliction never ended. The apostles and their associates, they did not live the life of the health and wealth preacher. They were not flying around in private jets. They did not have much to their names at all. And they endured this for decades, saints. Decades. They were beaten. They were whipped. They were starved at times. They were abandoned. They were troubled. They were slandered constantly. Why did they keep going? This is a question that we have to continually revisit as we're working our way through the text. Because it is a question that Paul continues to answer for us. He's telling us why he persevered, why he kept going. And we need to listen to him because you know something? We may not be as embattled as the apostles were. Thanks be to God for that. But we are still embattled, aren't we? Are we afflicted? Are you afflicted? Do you face struggle or is your life one of complete ease? Well, let me tell you something. If you are a genuine believer, then you are fighting your own sin on a daily basis, and that's enough. That's an awful battle. It often makes us miserable, doesn't it? Amen? Are you not often miserable over your own sin? Yes, it is an affliction. To become a Christian, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to take Him as your King, as your Redeemer, as your Lord, as your Messiah, is to agree to daily go to war against your flesh without ceasing, without taking a break, without pause, fighting sin in ourselves every moment. No rest. We can never say to ourselves, today I am going to take a break from fighting my sin. Now, we do that, but it is not permissible. We have to repent from that when we decide to take a break from fighting our sin. I'm saying this because I want us all to feel the affliction. I don't want us to look at Paul and the apostles and their associates and think, oh, well, I'm not afflicted like they were, so I'm not subject to suffering like they were. Yes, you are. Yes, I am. You're a Christian. I'll speak very frankly. If you are living a life of comfort and ease and you do not know Christ, you don't know him. Because if you know Christ, you must live a life of affliction. If nothing else, the affliction of fighting your own sin. But most of us here know that, yeah, there's more to it than that, though, isn't there? There are other conflicts. There are other afflictions we have to fight. How about doubt? Hardship. Physical ailments. Continuing to believe God's promises in spite of things we see that seem to suggest the contrary. Facing death. Continuing to love and persevere in the face of ongoing hardship, rejection by the world, mockery, broken relationships because of our faith in Jesus. We suffer. We're afflicted. We know that because of how our Lord describes what it means to be a disciple of His. I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus was not very good at marketing the gospel. That seems blasphemous to say. Well, no, he wasn't marketing the gospel. That wasn't his intent. He wasn't selling us anything. This is why he described to us that following him, being one of his disciples, again, as you've heard me say before, and as I'll say again, because I have nothing new to say to you, besides what has already been said. Don't mean to disappoint, but the truth is the truth, and it doesn't change. Here it is. This is what it means to follow Jesus. Take up your cross and follow me. There it is. And when Jesus says that, he's not inviting you to come and take it easy. He's inviting you to come and die. Amen? That's what he's inviting you to do. He's inviting you to come along with him and to suffer like he did, but never like he did at the same time. Because we'll never bear the wrath of God. Thanks be to God. But as we're going to hear later on in the sermon, Paul says himself in Galatians 6:17 that his body bore the marks of Jesus. What did he mean by that? It meant he suffered like Jesus did. He suffered together with his Lord. He was scarred physically, beaten, whipped, stoned. So to be a disciple is to sign up for suffering along with Jesus. We really need to understand this because I think the American church is so averse to suffering. There's a false gospel at work in our nation today that says the opposite, that the Christian life is not about suffering but about success. That is a lie. The gospel is not about earthly success. It is not about having your best life now. It is not about solving all of your problems. It is not about avoiding suffering. It is about enduring suffering. More than that, it is about taking even more suffering upon yourself. Enduring even more hardship than you ordinarily would if you were not a Christian. That is what it means to be a Christian. Do you accept that? Do you believe it? You have to look that truth square in the face. You have to accept that if you're going to be a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am willingly going to subject myself to more suffering than I ordinarily would apart from Christ. I am going to suffer more in this life because of Jesus than I would without him. There's the truth. Is it discouraging? Only if you're unbelieving. Look at this text. Look at this text. Yes, there is much affliction for the believer in this life. much affliction. Paul was filled with such affliction, he couldn't wait to die. We'll read it later in this very book. He didn't know what was better, to remain and help the Corinthians or to die and go and be present with the Lord. So we have to look at the suffering and the affliction we face as Christians. We have to be honest about it. And we cannot avoid it. We cannot deny it. Boy, we want to deny it. I see preachers, I hear preachers deny it frequently. They dance around it. They don't want to tell their people, you must suffer. They don't want to say it because people don't want to hear it. But saints, listen to me. You must suffer. And not only you must suffer, that's not the only thing I say. I also must say this, because Jesus is worth it. Amen?
Amen.
Because he is worth it. But you and I, we must suffer. We must be afflicted. So be it. Let us be afflicted. Let us acknowledge it. Let us grant it. Now, we've granted it. What do we do with it? Paul tells us. Okay, Pastor, I'm afflicted. My faith in Jesus brings me suffering and hardship. Now what? Paul tells us, now what? Let's look at the text. Look at verses 13 through 14. God bless the Apostle Paul. He convicts me and corrects me all of the time, because so often I read of his attitude and find that my attitude is the opposite, and so I have to repent. Listen to what he says. Let me read verses 13 and 14 to you again. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. There is no self-pity in these verses. And my flesh doesn't like that. I like to be the victim. I find complaining to be gratifying. Do you?
Afraid so.
Afraid so. I'm glad you admit it. Because if you're sitting there and said, no, I don't like complaining, I would come round from this pulpit and go preach from next to you the rest of the time. And just look at you. Don't put it past me. Yes, we like to complain. And then I read the Apostle Paul and I say, well, wait a second. He doesn't say, poor me at all. Are we not allowed to say that? Poor me. No, we're not allowed to say that, because when we say that, we've lost the plot. We've lost perspective. We're caving to unbelief. We're not paying any attention at all to the promises of God when we are filled with self-pity. Because that's exactly what Paul was looking at. It was the promises of God in Christ that dictated how Paul responded to the affliction that he was required to endure for Christ's sake. He did not look at that affliction through the filter of self-pity, of selfishness, of unbelief. He looked at his affliction through the filter of the Word of God and of the promises of God in Christ. And saints, that is how we must look at our affliction. Through the promises of God. Not through self-pity. Paul's point is that he and his fellow apostles and their associates, they continued to speak about the gospel. They wouldn't shut up, in other words, in spite of all the affliction that they endured, because they believed God's promise of resurrection. It was that simple. That's why they continued to speak. He's quoting, by the way, from Psalm 116, which we heard for our Old Testament reading earlier today. That is why Paul and his fellow apostles and associates would not clam up in spite of the affliction they faced. because they believed in God's promise of resurrection. And Paul's faith was founded upon Christ's ironclad promise of John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40. On what basis did Paul trust in that promise of God? Where was Paul getting this promise from? Well, from our Lord himself. Let me read to you what our Lord says in John 6, 37 through 40. This is from our Lord's own mouth. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Have you ever heard such sweet words? For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. Now listen, this is the will of God for believers. This is God's intention toward all who believe in his Son. If you believe in Christ, then you can know with certainty that this is God's intention towards you. So please pay attention to this. God is making a promise to you, Christian. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this, he's not done yet, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone glory. Everyone. That everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is a promise. This promise here. This is why Paul, the apostles, endured such affliction. They believed Jesus. They believed this promise. They believed it's impossible for God to lie. And so they endured. They endured. Saints, this is a steadfast promise. You need to know, you need to believe that God will certainly keep his promise to all who believe because it is impossible for him to lie. So believe this promise that I just read to you, this promise that our Lord has spoken to you, that his Holy Spirit has preserved for you for all these centuries. Believe this promise with all of your heart, would you? Would you please cling to this promise as if your life depended upon it? Every day, read it and believe it. Because it is the best thing you have. It is the best thing that I have is this promise from my Lord. And I need to believe it and you need to believe it. We need to hang all of our hopes upon it. We must not look at this promise and say, hope so. Maybe. No. For certain, because God is no liar. I know in whom I have believed. He will do what he has promised. Christian, through faith in Christ and by grace alone, you will be raised on the last day. You will be. It is a fact, it is a certainty. It is not rendered certain by your righteousness, by your faith, or by anything that you have done. It is rendered certain by nothing less than the unchangeable, the immutable character of God. He has sworn by himself, and it is impossible for him to lie. We see this in Hebrews 6. That is what makes the promise certain. That is why we must cling to it with all we're worth, and we must believe it. Please believe this promise. You must, if you are to endure the affliction that comes with being a Christian, you must believe this promise, Christian. And you must not allow the devil to snatch it from your hands. You must not allow him to snatch it from your heart or to snatch it from your mind. You must not allow him to distract you from it. Cling to it tenaciously. Believe it with all of your heart, because it is true. So, saints, notice this too, that those who believe this promise do not remain silent. Do you know what faith produces in those who possess it? Speech. Speech. Paul's going to go on to say, or he already said in 1 Corinthians, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." That is true for all of those who possess faith in Christ, who truly believe the promise that I just read to you from John 6. They cannot remain silent about that promise. So that must be true of you and me. If you produce faith, then you must speak openly of your faith in God's promise. And we must not be shy about speaking of our hope in Christ. No matter what kind of opposition that we are facing from the world, and no matter what kind of affliction that we are enduring, we must continue to go on speaking of our faith in God and His promises. That is Paul's point, that no matter how much affliction he was subjected to, he would not stop speaking of God's promise in Christ. Because faith does not grow silent. Faith speaks. So this is helpful for us. This is an important point of application for us to make in our own lives. That when you are afflicted, and when you are facing hard challenges, and when you, like Paul at times, feel as if though the sentence of death has been issued against you, you need to remember this promise and continue to speak about it. You need to continue to confess your faith in God. It strengthens your faith to confess it. Did you know that? In the midst of affliction, if you want to strengthen your faith, then confess it openly, even on your own. Go for a walk and confess your faith. I believe the promises of God. Recite this promise from John 6 aloud and then say, "I believe it. This is true. Amen." Do that, but confess it in the midst of hardship. And this is also helpful for us because it helps us to know what we ought to do when we are heavily afflicted, when we are facing hardship. And one thing that we must not do when we are afflicted is grow silent. Isn't that a temptation when we are afflicted? I know because I've been guilty of it. It is a temptation for my lips to grow silent with thanksgiving to God, with the praise of God. Is temptation for me to cease confessing my hope and faith and joy in the promise of eternal life in Christ. Saints, Paul is teaching us here, the Spirit is teaching us that when we are afflicted, we certainly, especially at those times, must be outspoken of our faith in Christ and of the promise we have in Him. What should you say? Listen, you don't have to recite the whole Westminster Catechism. Just say this much. Just say this much in the midst of affliction. Say what Paul says here. "He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise me also with Jesus." Say that. Confess it. Take the promise of God and articulate it and then believe it. Even in the midst of your affliction. "He who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise me with Jesus." Do you think Paul said that to himself all of the time? You bet he did. And he wrote it down here. So say it, and when you're afflicted, say it out loud. "He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise me also with Jesus." Amen. And I'm not going to stop confessing that. It doesn't matter how afflicted I become. I'm going to confess my faith in the promise of God. Let's look at verse 15. Oh, again, Paul convicting us. Paul, the afflicted man. He doesn't call himself that, but I'll call him that. And justifiably so. Consider what he says. Consider what he suffered. Paul was the afflicted man. Jesus is a man of sorrows, so Paul has nothing on our Lord, but still, Paul was a man of affliction, wasn't he? And yet, listen to what he says in verse 15. Again, no self-pity, no regret, no complaining, no grumbling. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Saints, this is so helpful. Because it clarifies our perspective. It helps us to understand how we need to interpret our own affliction in this life. How do we need to interpret it? How do we need to understand it? Well, Paul tells us here, why did he suffer? Why did the other apostles suffer? For the sake of the Corinthians and all other people. For the elect everywhere. And why do they suffer for the sake of the elect everywhere? So that they would hear the gospel also and believe God's promise in Christ and then give thanks to God for God's glory. That's why Paul was willing to endure such affliction, because he knew as he suffered affliction for the sake of the gospel that through his suffering, God was extending his grace to more and more people. And that as God extended his grace to more and more people through Paul's suffering, the result would be that more and more people would give thanks to God, and that God would be more and more glorified in the world. And so Paul was willing to endure such suffering because he knew what good fruit it would produce. God would be glorified. His grace would be extended. This is amazing. It's one verse, but there's so many profound truths here. Pay attention to this, saints. We must take note of this. We must note how it is that God extends his saving grace into the world. He doesn't do it through some spooky means. He does it through your affliction, Christian. That is how he extends his grace into the world. How is it that you and I have heard and believed the gospel? By what means has God accomplished that? Do you know the answer? The suffering of all of those who came before us. That is how. How is it that I possess a Bible? Not only a Bible, dozens. Because I had forefathers in the faith who died, who were burned at the stake, who were tortured, who were afflicted. And through their affliction, God extended his grace into the world, even to us here right now. Ooh, we need to know this, because we need to know what God is doing when he brings affliction into our lives. What is he doing? Why does he do that? What good could come of this? Oh, that's a question that can be asked and is asked, and I've asked it too. What good could come from this? The answer is God, the extension of God's grace in the world. The extension of God's grace to others who hear you in the midst of your suffering, confessing the promises of God in Christ. Who observe you in the midst of your suffering, continuing to trust God. And through you and your suffering and your affliction, they are brought to faith in Christ, or their faith in Christ is strengthened. This is helpful, isn't it? Why does God bring affliction into our lives? In order to extend his grace to more and more people. In order to cause more and more people to give him thanks, in order to glorify himself more and more. He does not extend his grace into the world by making all Christians rich and fat and happy. That's not how he does it. He extends his grace into the world through the cross, through Christ. And through the suffering of Christ's people, that's how God extends his grace into the world. Doesn't that change it? Doesn't that make it easier to endure, to know, okay, this hurts, this is hard. This is hard, this affliction, this hardship, this trial. But you know, as I endure it, grace is working through me. This is for the sake of other people. God is extending His grace through me. Boy, we would like God to extend His grace through us in a way that feels good, wouldn't we? Well, God, why can't you extend your grace through me in a way that solves all of my problems and that eradicates affliction from my life? Because that would not conform to the gospel at all. The gospel, saints, is cruciform, cross-shaped. Our suffering is intended to point back to the suffering of our Lord, you see, to the suffering of Christ, to the grace of God in Christ. That's why we must suffer as our Lord did. So be encouraged by that, saints, when you are in the midst of affliction and hardship. Be encouraged by the truth that God is, through your affliction, extending His grace into the world for His glory. Now, this doesn't mean you will see it happening. We cannot often observe God's grace extending more and more to other people. We accept it by faith that that is what He's doing. It doesn't mean that I'll see revivals happen through me in my affliction. That'd be nice. But I shouldn't expect that. I should expect to not really know. Think of Paul. Think of this for a moment. Paul didn't even know that North America existed when he was serving as an apostle. And Paul didn't necessarily see great revivals break out through his ministry. If anything, leading up to the time of Nero, which is when Paul most likely was martyred, the church probably seemed to be dwindling a little because of the persecution that was going on. Which is why we see the apostles in the later epistles going to such great lengths to encourage the saints to hold fast in spite of how things looked. Don't give up. Don't turn away. Yes, things are looking dark, but don't abandon ship. Don't abandon Christ. Hold fast. So we should not imagine that Paul, the apostle, saw amazing revival go on through his life. Not necessarily. But here's the question. Has God extended His grace to more and more people through Paul and his affliction? Well, of course He has. Why are we here? Huh? Because of Paul and the apostles. Be encouraged by that, saints. Consider. Consider how much more the grace of God has extended into the world since the time of the apostles. It's extended all the way here to North America, to Indiana. And the grace of God is going to continue to extend into the world. We're part of that. Our suffering of affliction for Christ's sake is part of that extending of His grace to more and more people. And so we should endure it gladly, not with complaining, but by understanding, all right, this is how it works. This is how God extends into the world for His glory to more and more people through the suffering of His people. So I will be afflicted and I will suffer. Why? So that my neighbors and those believers who will follow after me, so that the grace of God may be extended to them through me. It's so selfless. It's so selfless. And it's good to know that you're not enduring your affliction for nothing. You're enduring your affliction for the glory of God and for the good of other people. It really is for God's glory. It really is for the good of other people. Do they need God's grace extended to them? Absolutely they do. And God is going to do it through your affliction. So endure it, saints. Endure your affliction. Endure the hardship you face. And do so for God's glory and do so for the sake of others, so that God's grace might be extended to them, just as His grace was extended to you through the suffering of those who came before you. Have other Christians, thousands and maybe even millions, of hundreds of thousands at the very least, we can say, I'm sure, have And has a multitude of other believers suffered for your sake? You can answer. Have they? They have. They loved you. They loved you. They endured their affliction because they loved you and they wanted God's grace to be extended to you. May God grant that that is our perspective also in the midst of our affliction. Boy, Paul corrects us, doesn't he? He corrects me anyway. That's not how I want to see it. I want to complain. No. This also helps us to understand why God doesn't just take us right to heaven the moment we believe. Wouldn't that be nice? The rapture, right? The moment you get saved, raptured. In the presence of God. I wouldn't mind that one bit. Why doesn't he do that? Well, because if God took believers out of the world the moment they were saved, then how would other people hear the gospel? They wouldn't. Faith comes by hearing. And as Paul explains in Romans 10, the only way people hear is if someone is sent to them. The Bible doesn't preach itself, does it? Amen? As Paul, as we heard last week, no, the gospel has to be carried in our bodies to the world. That's how the gospel is taken by the Spirit to other people, through our bodies, who speak the word to others. Our bodies, our flesh and blood, are essential to the extension of God's grace to others through the preaching of His word, because we are the ones who have been sent to preach, to declare. So this is why God didn't just rapture you, if we want to use that word, right to heaven the moment you were saved. No, He saved you. He extended His grace to you so that you also may become a funnel of His grace to others. And I think it was either MacArthur or Piper who I heard refer to us as funnels of grace to others. I like that. He poured His grace out into you through other believers so that through you, His grace may continue to pour into others. And that's why you're still here. Because God hasn't given up on the world. God has not abandoned the world. Thanks be to God. He is keeping His grace present and powerful, powerfully present in the world through His people. The grace of Christ, saving grace, working in the world through us as we endure affliction. That's why you're here. That is our mission. That is our calling as a church, to endure affliction for the glory of God so that His grace may extend to more and more people. That's why we're here. Remember that, would you, in the midst of your affliction? Why doesn't God just save me from all of my troubles right now? Why doesn't He just pull me out? Because you're a vessel of His mercy, of His grace. Be a willing and glad vessel of His grace, like Paul was. Say with Paul, when you are afflicted, it is for the sake of others. Paul rejoiced in it. Can you believe this guy? He was rejoicing in the midst of his affliction because others were benefiting from it. That didn't make him angry. He rejoiced in it. What love! You know, the reason why Paul did that is because he was being like his Lord. Why did Jesus endure all of his suffering? For the sake of others, right? You and me, it's called love. Enduring suffering for the benefit of others, that's what love does. That's what our Lord did supremely, the ultimate example of love. This is what Paul did as a lesser example. That's what you and I are to do in the midst of our affliction. We are to endure it out of love for others. I'm going to stay on this earth as long as I can and endure as much affliction as I can. So more and more grace will be extended to more and more people as long as I'm here. Boy, this convicts me, because I'll tell you, I'm not going to lie to you. A part of my conviction, part of, you know, in my flesh, I'm like, get me out of here now. Eject, eject, eject. Who here has ever felt like that before? Am I alone in that? Yeah, right? No. No. If we allow that attitude to harbor, if we harbor that in our hearts, we will become embittered, ungrateful. Our hearts will get hardened toward people and toward God. We must not let that be our perspective. That's why I'm convicted by this. We must instead say, no. Don't, not eject. No. More and more grace. Let me experience affliction so that God's grace may extend to others. So be it. Glory to God. I want others to thank God, give thanksgiving to God. I want others to know the same grace that has saved me. I will endure affliction as long as I must. And that will be my attitude. Not an attitude of desiring escape, of taking a shortcut, of avoiding it, but an attitude of endurance, of love. It's just so good to know that our affliction is for the sake of others. Now let's look at verses 16 through 18. Paul goes on to say, verse 16, very helpful clarifying what's he explaining. He's explaining why they do not lose heart. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal way of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Boy, verse 16, so we do not lose heart. We do not grow discouraged. We do not give up. We do not give in to self-pity. We do not give in to despair or to depression. We do not give in to doubt and unbelief. We do not retreat. We do not grow silent. We do not lose heart. Oh, it is so easy to lose heart, isn't it? It doesn't take much. Heart is a very fragile thing. Mine is, anyway. I'm easily discouraged, easily driven into despair, left to myself. So when I read these words given by the Spirit in verse 16, I have to pay close attention. Wait. How is it that we do not lose heart? How is it that we avoid that? Who here has ever lost heart before? Yes. And what are you like when you've lost heart? You grow silent, don't you? Well, maybe not silent. Maybe the complaining comes and the bitterness pours out of your mouth if you're like me, but not faith. Sin, but not faith. Faith grows silent when we lose heart. We mustn't lose heart. I don't want to lose heart, do you? How do we avoid that? Well, Paul's being honest. Look what he says. He describes his outer self. And that's the outer man, our bodies. They were wasting away. Well, wow, Paul, wait, what? You mean our bodies are going to waste away? Yes. You need to understand this. Following Jesus is going to kill you. Fighting sin is not easy. It's hard on you. It's hard on the body. Our bodies are going to die. They're going to die anyway. Following Christ doesn't make it easier. Listen, being a Christian is not good for your health. You're subjected to more stress, to more strain, to more difficulty. Contrary to health and wealth guys, following Jesus is not good for your health. You're liable to die earlier, perhaps. Your body wastes away. Paul says, so what? And? It's going to die anyway. But the inner man is being renewed day by day. The soul, in other words. And we know that Paul's outer man was wasting away. We're going to see that in chapter 12 where he talks about the thorn in his flesh that God had caused. A messenger from Satan that he asked God to remove, by the way, three times. And what did God say? No, for my grace is sufficient for you. No. You ever been told no by God? Yeah, you have. You have thorns. You have thorns too, so do I. And we've asked God to take them, and He said no. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Thanks be to God. So the outer man is wasting away. Listen, Christians, that's okay. Believers, if your outer man's wasting away, it's all right. It happens. It's unpreventable. Don't lose heart over your outer man wasting away. Don't lose heart over that. Because your inner man, your soul, is being renewed day by day. What is this renewal of which Paul speaks? Well, it's the renewal he's speaking of, the renewal of his soul. It was founded upon the truth that he expounds upon in verses 17 and 18, that the light and momentary affliction that they were enduring, that the affliction of their bodies and this earth, that it was preparing for them. This is how they endured it. They knew that this wasting away, all this affliction they were enduring, it was preparing something for them. And what was it preparing for them? This is what Paul says, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Praise be to God. An eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. What is Paul saying? Matthew Henry clarifies in his commentary. I recommend his commentary to you. I don't think Matthew Henry's commentary has been beaten to this day. I don't think a better one's been written. But let me read to you what Pastor Henry says about this passage, this very verse. The apostle and his fellow sufferers saw their afflictions working towards heaven, and that they would end at last, whereupon they weighed things aright in the balance of the sanctuary. They did, as it were, put the heavenly glory in one scale and their earthly sufferings in the other. And, pondering things in their thoughts, they found afflictions to be light and the glory of heaven to be a far more exceeding weight. That is what Paul is talking about here. This is what Paul and the apostles and their associates did. Think of a scale. A scale has two sides. And what Paul and the apostles did is they took their light and momentary afflictions, which were great, comparatively speaking. They took those afflictions and they put them on one side of the scale. And then they took the glory that is to come, that's promised by God through Christ, and they put that on the other side of the scales, and they weighed them. And they found that the glory that's promised in Christ infinitely outweighed their light and momentary sufferings. Saints, that is the logic of the gospel. That is the rationale of the gospel. That is the metric of the gospel. It is the metric or the standard against which you and I must weigh all of our afflictions. Please hear and believe this. When you are sorely afflicted and you are suffering and you are feeling pain, that affliction feels very heavy. And that is why you must do as Paul and the apostles did. You must weigh that affliction you are feeling and the suffering you are enduring. You must weigh it against God's promises in Christ. You must weigh it against the glory that is to come, so that you will recognize that the glory that is to come far exceeds your light and momentary suffering. It's not even close. And I was sitting here as I was preparing the sermon, and I was thinking, oh, I want to give the saints a glimpse of that glory. What can I show them? And at first I was thinking, I can't. I've never seen it. I haven't been there. I don't know. How do I express it to you? I want to give you a foretaste, a foreshadowing of the glory that is to come to encourage you. I want you to see and feel the great weight of that glory. And at first I thought to myself, I have nothing. My words will fail me. I can't even begin to describe that glory, because I don't know it. I haven't experienced it. It hasn't come yet. And this frustrated me. Because it's one thing to say, oh, the glory that is to come outweighs your current sufferings. But that seems to fall flat to me. I want to give you more than that. And I thought at first I couldn't. But then I believe the Spirit of God illuminated my mind with His Word and said, oh yes, there is something. There is a glimpse in Scripture of the glory that is to come. We've already heard it, actually. Let me read it to you. I want to show you. I want to tell you. I want you to see a glimpse of that glory that is to come. What I'm about to read to you, would you please put it in your scales now? Have on the one hand all of your affliction, all of your suffering you're currently enduring. Put that in the scale. And then take what I'm about to read to you and put it in the other side. Would you? Listen. I'm going to read to you from where else? 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 51 through 55. Saints, listen. Behold the glory that is to come. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? There is your glimpse, saints. There is your foretaste, our foretaste of the glory that is to come. One day, you and I, by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, we are going to scoff at death itself. We are going to speak to death in triumph. And what are we going to say? Death, you are swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Now, how does that compare to your current suffering? Does it not outweigh it? Outweigh them. I hope it does. It should. So, saints, let us cling to this promise. Let us, as Paul says, let's not look to the things that are transient and become preoccupied with the things that we can see. Because all we can see right now is the suffering. All that we can see right now is the affliction. It's everywhere. We must look beyond what we are able to see. And we must look ahead to what is unseen. And why is it unseen? It is unseen because it has not yet come to pass. But it shall come to pass. It will not always remain unseen. One day it shall become visible when our Lord comes for us. When we see Him, we shall be like Him. 1 John 3:2. Look ahead to that. Remember the glory that is to come. Remember that that glory far outweighs the light and momentary afflictions that we must now endure. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your great and precious promises, Lord. We would be lost without your promises, without your Son. Father, we would have nothing to hold to cling to stand upon without your promises. Father, forgive us, please, for losing sight of your promises, for giving in to self-pity and to apathy and to despair as we are afflicted. Lord, help us instead to remember the eternal weight of glory that has been promised to us. Help us to remember what we have heard this morning, that the glory that is to be revealed to us is not worth comparing, or that the sufferings we now endure is not worth comparing to that glory that is going to be revealed to us, Lord. Help us to keep this true perspective in this life so that we might honor you, Lord, in the midst of our affliction. Father, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Saints, this supper is a reminder to us, a symbol to us of God's promise in Christ that just as God raised him from the dead, so shall we be raised just like Christ in the last day. That is why we celebrate this supper, is to be reminded of that promise and to declare it to the world. As we're about to read from 1 Corinthians 11, every time we eat and drink and celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are declaring his death until he comes. And what is the point of declaring his death? The point of declaring his death is to declare the promise that was sealed by his death, the promise of resurrection, the promise of eternal life. So as you eat and drink, saints, you eat and drink as afflicted people. You eat and drink as people who are suffering. As you are suffering, be reminded of the promise of God. As you eat and drink, weigh your affliction, whatever it may be, weigh it against the promise of God signified to you by the bread and by the cup. And believe. Believe what God is saying to you. Believe the promise that just as he raised Jesus from the dead, so too shall he raise you. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Saints, understand that our Lord is sending us back out into the world now to be afflicted. And that's what we're going to experience. As soon as we leave this building, maybe as soon as we leave the surface, but we're certainly going to experience affliction throughout the week and the weeks and months and years to come. Until we are with Christ in glory, we are going to be afflicted. That is why it's so important for you and I to remember God's promise in Christ. That is why it's important for us to remember the purpose of the afflictions that God brings into our lives, so that his grace might extend through us to more and more people. So as you are afflicted, as you endure suffering and hardship, remember the promise of God and confess it. Just as he raised Jesus from the dead, so too shall he raise me. And it is impossible for him to lie. And remember that you are suffering and enduring that affliction, not only for your own sake, but for the glory of God and for the sake of those believers who will come after you. So endure your affliction faithfully, with courage and with joy. Amen?
Amen.
Now receive the benediction in faith. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another and accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace.